So in a few weeks, I'm gonna do a more thorough review of Colossians and what we looked at our luncheon. But I wanted to just start out this morning by just highlighting a couple of things and how we got here in chapter 4. So Paul's affirmed the believers, their faith and love for each other. Paul was really good about doing that, encouraging them. He specifically tells them how he's praying for them initially, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He emphasizes the truth that Christ is all in all, and he is all they need for salvation. Paul's love for them was exhibited in his prayer life for them and his concern for their spiritual well-being, and that comes through in this letter to them. He warns them against those who are judging their actions and defrauding their prize, and false teachers were propagating lies about they needed something more than Christ. And then in chapter 3, he then explains what controlling the flesh looks like, and it isn't self-abasement. It's putting on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It is saying and doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, the end of chapter 3, he restructures the family order. He explains God's design of the family household to reflect their new life in Christ. And then this brings us up to chapter 4, verse 2, this morning, where Paul now turns his attention to our relationship with God and the world outside the church. So I'm going to just take it in bite-sized pieces, but we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 this morning. In verses 2 and 3, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So very first question, Jill, what are the believers in Colossae to be devoted to? Yay!
And
Thanksgiving, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Jill. That's probably the only easy one, right? So what is prayer? Well, the Greek word always refers to prayer to God and praying continually. And this is the most frequently New Testament word for prayer. So I don't know about you, but I know that both the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism goes through and asks specific questions. And one of them is, what is prayer? And I want to just read a little excerpt from actually what they give as the answer to this and their response. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confessions of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So prayer is a communication of our desires to God, our Father. Prayer is not simply thinking about God or having concerns, but rather prayer is expressing that need from our hearts to God. There's a fellow who wrote a book called The Theology of Prayer. He said prayer is the language of creature dependence. And isn't that true when you think about that? Those who do not sense their need do not pray, don't truly pray. They're like the Pharisees in the Lord's parable who, staying in the temple, stating how superior he was to others, was praying this to himself and not to God. And that's Luke 18:11. So in contrast, Scripture pictures true prayer as offering, rising, and seeking God's attention like incense offered before the Lord in the temple. And there's that reference in Revelation chapter 8, 3. We know in 1 Peter 5:7 that prayer is casting anxieties on God. Psalm 34:17 says the righteous cry and the Lord hears and he delivers them. So crying to God in trouble. And bring needs to him in every circumstance. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And I don't know about you, but when you look at all the places where Paul's written in his letters, a lot of these themes continue to come out, and he continues to come at it and enrich our understanding of what prayer is. So as I was thinking about prayer this week, and actually several weeks, there are several that are modeled in Scripture. And obviously the first and foremost is Jesus. He modeled diligence in prayer through his ministry. John 17 gives his what they call his high priest prayer. He led a very busy, meaningful, full life. Yet he always made time to pray. And Luke 5:16. He's got the crowds around him, and then it says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So he always made time and modeled that for us of what prayer should look like. The apostles modeled a struggling prayer life when they were with Jesus. Remember that? He told them the night before he was betrayed, the disciples fell asleep multiple times instead of praying as Jesus had requested. And that's Matthew 26:40. And then you see in Acts this shift in terminology with regard to their prayer time. But Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and in the ministry of the word. So they were doing the very thing that Paul's telling us to do here, is to be devoted to prayer. And then back in Acts 1:14, we have, in these are the people that are in the upper room. So we have Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So you see this modeling of them getting together and continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then one, obviously, I love the Old Testament as well, that Daniel, he continued to come to mind. He was a man of prayer. He was faithful. He was steadfast in prayer. He continued to pray, kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks to God in the face of an injunction of the king. If you remember that, he's like, no one's going to pray to any God but me. So we have many around us who have been and are devoted to prayer. We have many in our church who are devoted to prayer, and that's an example to us. I know that in the late 16th century, the Puritans came out of the Church of England, and part of their process was writing prayers. And I brought Valley of the Vision, but it's printed, essentially, all these prayers that these Puritans wrote. And as I began to read them years ago, these people were not only believers, but they were immersed themselves in God's word, and it came out. Their deep contemplation and meditation of God came out in their prayers. What a beautiful thing. And if you haven't read any, gives me goosebumps, that they had that depth of love for God. There's a pastor from Canada who wrote, he had taken Valley of Vision and kind of chopped it up into pieces of what he was seeing and what was written. And he said, the Puritans understood prayer as the vital breath of our spiritual life unto God. The Puritans built their prayer life upon a proper view and understanding of God and his word. And that was important. He said it clearly came from their main motivation to pray as that which is glorifying to God. They realized they could not glorify God on their own, therefore they sought him earnestly in prayer. There's that connection. They sought the glory of God in both the edification of the church and the salvation of sinners. They knew that man's chief end is to glorify God and have personal communication with him. So therefore the greatest privilege and blessing for a person is to have that personal communion with God. They are motivated to rely upon God in prayer and resist the inner tendency to rely on human ability, and we all do that. They knew that apart from Christ and his spirit, they couldn't do anything. He knew that they grew in grace, but they first must go to the God of grace. They were really famous for turning the promises of God into prayers, and if you haven't read them, I would encourage you to do that. I think there's actually a copy in our public library. One can see the prayers of the Puritans were deeply rooted in those promises. And as you read them, as you read them, you go, oh, I know that. I know where that verse came from. They're not quoting scripture. They're taking those principles, those things that they've thought through, and use them to pray back to God. So let's look at, so devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. This keeping alert, how do we, I think I missed a page, missed some questions. Well, that's all right, we have enough. So question number 5, and I think that is on day 1. Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay. How can we continue steadfastly in prayer?
We have to do what the verse said, devote ourselves.
Devote ourselves, okay.
I said being disciplined to pray for others. I think of Bruce and Amy, Greg and Fushan, prayers throughout the day for them as mm-hmm. soon as you hear a request, pray right then, and devote, making it a priority, an intense effort, and keeping with steadfastness.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts there on how we can continue to be in prayer?
Just make time for it. Like if you're better in the morning, if it's better in the afternoon. And actually, we should pray morning, afternoon, and evening. I think there's an old song, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening. It will keep your heart in tune.
Yeah. Well, and the interesting thing is we always give time to whatever we think is important. So Paul described Epaphras and we'll get to this next week, but he was someone who was always laboring earnestly for this body of believers in his prayers. This language gives us this picture of sweat and toil. So if we want to spend time with God, we need to decide to rely on the Spirit to pray and often forego other things that we might enjoy or are tugging at our attention at that time. It's not easy to be steadfast in prayer. I know for me, I get distracted at times or I'm pulled in several directions if my day seems to be particularly full, or often it's just hard to quiet my mind so I can focus on praying. So those are things we all, I'm sure, can relate to. So being deliberate and purposeful, I heard Joyce and Helen both say those things. Mm-hmm. As true believers, talking to our Heavenly Father in prayer may take place at different times and in various ways. For some of us, that may not be in the morning. For some of those, it's sprinkled throughout the day. Time with the Lord while you're doing your housework or doing your daily walk or whatever you're working on. And I ran into a couple of things. I don't use this particularly. I know there's a couple ladies that do. Is there are apps, surprisingly enough, that can track prayers. There's one that's actually a free one. Like I said, I haven't used it, but I did pull it up and look at. It's called Prayer Track. And so
prayer
you can actually... Track, T-R-A-C-K. Okay. And so you can go in and it basically helps generate lists. And there was a couple of others. If this is something that would be a tool that would help you, there's one I saw. I think there's a small fee for it, but you enter in the lists. And then when you get answers, you can generate those. It'll pop up like there. On certain days, I pray for each one of my grandchildren. They know that on that day, that is their day, and Nana's praying for them. So things like that can generate a list for you. Or as we're praying for missionaries, our elders, our church leadership, all those things kind of help. Or I know Jen keeps a paper journal. I like to write too, so mine's written. But there's lots of ways to help you to be steadfast in prayer. So what does Paul have in mind when he urges his readers to be alert in verse 2? That's question number 6. Donna.
Oh,
what I was got out of this one is that I have to think of what I'm praying so that I have not only the right attitude, but that instead of just doing it by rote or by, you know, like some people just have names and they pray for this and they don't even know what they're praying, mm-hmm. That I have to just keep in mind where I'm, and it doesn't have to be elegant, thank heavens. And it doesn't even have to be long.
Right.
I just kind of pretend in a way that I'm talking to somebody on the phone, that I'm relaxed and it's close and it's, and that's what I do when I pray.
Okay. So this keeping alert or being watchful is in the present tense, which means that indicates that this is something, this is a picture of something that should be continuously occurring. Mm-hmm. So it's a state of being alert and ready to pray and to pray awake, to be quick to perceive and to act. So somebody comes up and shares a request, pray with them then, or, you know, take and pray with them at that point. I know that that's an encouragement to them, and it helps you continue to be steadfast in prayer. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So being devoted to prayer requires the work of God in our hearts for this keeping alert in prayer, and it's calling for a lifestyle of habitual prayer. And I know that I could pray more. I'm sure we could all say that we could all pray more. I know my daughter this last week called me about something, and it couldn't have been at probably the worst time. I had my hands in dirty diaper, and she's like, so I said, "Hold on, I'm gonna put you in speakerphone," and then she's like, "Okay, I have to go, and I'm sharing my testimony. I'm sorry I didn't tell you before, but I'm leaving now, and I need you to pray right now." Alrighty then. And so, you know, I got one arm on the kid, and I'm like, "Okay, we're just gonna pray," you know. But it's those things that are important, is to take that time and bring whatever that concern is before the Lord. So what should our attitude be when continuing steadfastly in prayer? What should our attitude be? Jill, I think, did you have that? Yay! Yeah, thank you. Yeah, translator included in parentheses an attitude of that. They put that in there to help us for clarity, so that we understand that it's an attitude of thanksgiving. The act of giving thanks for God's grace and being conscious of the benefit that we receive. And I think if you even take that, that gives you cause to be praying. God's mercy and his love, his free gift of eternal life, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Someday he's going to return for all of us. The Holy Spirit fills me, teaches us. I have his very word. He created me with a mind and gave me knowledge of him and wisdom. Our very life is in him. I'm chosen, adopted, accepted, forgiven, redeemed, and saved. And in Christ, I have an abundance of his unmerited favor. That's just to start.
Yeah.
So if I find that there's situations where I'm really sinfully struggling to be thankful, I start with that list. Because those setting our minds on things above, our attitude of thanksgiving is made easier when we set our mind on things above. So no matter what the situation, while trusting God, we can have a thankful attitude. So praying at the same time for us as well, Paul writes that God will ask, or he's asking them to pray for him, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So what is Paul's request? What is he asking here? This is question number 8. What is he asking?
That God will give them, that they will pray that God will give him opportunity so that he can share the gospel to others.
Right, yeah. Yeah, because remember, the context is he's in prison, so there's going to be limitations there on who he's going to be seeing and saying the truth to. So He also asks that the gospel be communicated in an understandable way, doesn't he? The word made plainly, clearly. And the interesting thing is he doesn't regard this imprisonment as a serious interruption to God's call on his life in his missionary charge from God. I can say when we were in Israel, we saw places that, you know, these were used as whatever. And certainly Paul may or may not have experienced some of those, but I honestly, I think if I was in a pit in a hole and it was cold and damp, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'd be thinking about what God's call is. I need to grow up a little more. But he didn't. He kept focused on something very specific in prison. What was that?
Well, do you want the word opportunities? I mean, he's in prison, but...
Right, so he's asking to pray about that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's so many things he could have been praying about. He probably didn't have enough food, enough water. He was probably in pain and uncomfortable and so many things. You know, I would have been asking people to pray about those things.
Well, right, get me out of here.
He totally was praying about the opportunity that was giving him to... share the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his whole heart's desire was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And then obviously in him taking and writing these letters that he wrote during this time, that the spiritual welfare and growth of believers was important to him as well. It goes back to the verse 1:27, where his purpose is to admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that was his heart's concern there. So how does his prayer request reveal his heart in all of this?
It reveals that his focus on Christ, that he understands that Christ is all and everything involved.
Yeah.
And he also cares for others. He's not thinking of himself. Like you said, he was in prison, and Debbie said he was hungry and cold. And, mm-hmm. But he loves and cares for other people.
Well, his ongoing desire in all of this is to continue to spread the gospel and to see souls saved. Mm-hmm. And then he draws them in to the support of his ministry by asking them to pray for him. So not only just the general be devoted to prayer, but also then here is the thing that I need you to partner with me on and pray about. Mm-hmm. So question number 9, what is the significance of Paul's use of the expression, the mystery of Christ? All of us should have that because John did. Go over that with us, Sunday.
Well, mystery, it said it's like something hidden, the secret.
Okay.
And it says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, mm-hmm. the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. So that is the mystery of Christ. And it's, I think we go further into that. It's veiled to those who are perishing. And
yeah,
so was I. It was veiled to me. I was like, what are you even talking about? That doesn't make sense. You're mm-hmm. ridiculous. So that's so cool that he's revealed the mystery. Mm-hmm. He's unlocked it. It's Christ.
Yeah, and that it would apply to not only the Jew, but the Gentile.
Yeah,
so they would know God in all of his fullness in Christ. Yeah.
And you made me think about the Jews today, and it's like, don't you think he would have come by now? You're still waiting. It's like crazy to think they didn't, but they're blind, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It's yeah.
Still a mystery to them. Mm-hmm. Messiah.
And yet those that do come to know him,
yeah.
It is so incredible to interact with someone like that, a Jew that's saved. I mean, just incredible. So, yeah. So they are getting saved.
Yes.
One by one. So let's see. So verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So day 2, number 4, as the church in Colossae interacted with her community, how were the congregants to conduct themselves?
With wisdom.
With wisdom. What does that mean? Anyone remember what wisdom means?
Applying the truth to daily life.
Yeah. Yeah, it's in this context, one of the lexicons define wisdom as a devout and proper prudence in contact with men who are not disciples of Christ. So this wisdom would involve good sense and judgment, and both the attitude and course of action that reflects Christ and the testimony of his work in us to unbelievers. So this wisdom he's already talked about, he's prayed for, is that they'd have the knowledge of God's will and they'd be walking worthy of the Lord. And this was really in contrast and unlike the worldly wisdom that they were seeing exhibited by the false teachers. So this in part is being sensitive to the circumstances and concerns of those you are seeking to reach with the gospel. This is being greatly exampled, I think, right now with the missionaries that have stayed in the Ukraine. They're staying with their people, they're loving them, they're sheltering them, they're feeding them, they're teaching the word, they're helping with their anxieties, they're sharing Christ, all in the midst of a challenging circumstance and concerns of war. We can't imagine how difficult that would be. So this conduct that we're talking about refers to our walk, which must be a consistent daily walk. We're to live in a way that God is not honored, dishonored, or that we glorify him, that we don't give an occasion to stumbling, that we don't give an offense. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 10:32 that we're not giving an offense to Jews, Greeks, or to the church of God. The manner of walk is our spiritual wisdom. It is to be spiritual wisdom. Genuine wisdom is seen in a godly life under the control of the Holy Spirit. So outsiders refer to the unbelieving world who are outside of Christ and the body of believers. This was a rabbinic term back in the day, and it really referenced those that were heretics and pagans, but they all fall under that class of being unbelievers. So what is our duty to unbelievers around us? So question number 5, how can we make the most of every opportunity?
Well, it was our verse, devote yourself to prayers, be alert, be faithful, be watchful. God opens the doors for us, and sometimes we just don't see it, we don't walk in it, we walk away from it.
Yeah, we don't recognize it, the opportunity that it is, until after the fact. Yeah.
And to have our speech be seasoned with grace, being a reflection of Christ in our, I think about my neighborhood and how God has opened so many doors there, but like, I'm not going to tell them every time I see them the gospel, you know what I mean? But yet, I will say, you know, I'm praying for you. But to be kind and a good neighbor and to love them and to hopefully reflect Christ. And
Any other thoughts there about how we can make the most of every opportunity?
But also to know the gospel for when the
door opens. Well, there
opens.
We go.
Yeah. When the door opens, there you have it.
You're right.
You know, it's like, well, let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me in my life, you know. To be prepared.
Kind of that whole thing we continue to come back to, being purposeful in our living, purposeful in what we're doing, so that we're not going to be not ready to communicate the truth when the door is clearly open before us. So that takes some time and preparation and continuing to go over that, which then goes back to that whole preaching the gospel to yourself every day. That helps. Because you start off the day with that not only just a thankful heart and the fact that I deserve nothing, and yet I'll be prepared when that time comes. And it's frequent that those opportunities are out there. So certainly our conduct gives way to opportunities. So somebody who is in the middle of what the world would see as a terrible situation or a serious illness, and they see you with just a tremendous amount of peace, that opens the door for them to ask. There's an opportunity there for you to share the hope that is within you. So why is it important to make the most of every opportunity? Question number 6. Vivian, do you have thoughts there?
What I wrote was, God is, the class is on. God in his omniscience will open doors for us to speak his word.
Mm-hmm.
And that verse, going back to my, you know, our goal is to present every man complete in Christ. Mm-hmm. We keep that at the forefront, then we will make the most of every opportunity, whether it be the checker at Safeway.
You're right, or, yeah.
You know, whatever. Make mm-hmm. the most of every opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
I think about Patty and how purposeful she is in all her relationships. Mm-hmm. And how Carol Jason came to know the Lord. And I know she was the checker at Safeway. And
yeah.
Patty was always go to her line. Always talk about church, Bible study, the Lord, and, well, where are you? And then I just think of it every time I see Carol, because she's so, you know, full of life. She sees Patty, and she's like, Patty, Patty. She was Catholic. She goes, I'm a Protestant now. Yeah. So cool, though. It's just such a good example for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, any other thoughts there?
But I put that we are ambassadors of Christ, and that is what we're supposed to do. Is
yeah.
To
yeah.
Yeah.
And we might not ever see that person again. And the fact that God has chosen us to put us there at that time, in that place. And yes, yeah. The Lord could use somebody else, and he does, but we need to be alert.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We don't know if we're sowing seeds, and maybe we're watering a seed that someone else yep. planted. Or
yeah.
We don't know when the Lord's going to bring it to fruition.
But just yeah.
do what God gives us the opportunity to do.
Yeah.
Well, even a sad note, though, is we don't know. That may be the last time that person has to hear it. Either that they will harden their heart so much they won't hear, or they could, you know, pass mm-hmm. away. And we may be their last chance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it kind of comes down to a matter of spiritual life or
yeah.
you know, spiritual damnation.
It'll be cool when we get to heaven and see.
Oh.
All yeah. Look at you, know. You were a seed planter in that person. Yeah, yeah. So why can we be confident when we explain the gospel? Question number 7. Why can we be confident? Joyce?
It's God who saves, not us.
Yes.
God in us, but it's God that does the work.
Yes.
Yeah.
And if he opens the doors, he's definitely going to give us the words to speak.
Right, right.
And we're just not responsible for the outcome.
Uh-huh.
That's God's work. We're just mm-hmm. to be faithful to speak up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it says in 1 Timothy 1:8 through 9 that it is God who saved and called us.
Yes.
John 3:6 through 8, the Spirit's involved. We're born of the Spirit. And then Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and mm-hmm. no one comes to the Father but through me. So the pressure is off. You know, they can reject what you have to say and be angry and stomp away, or you don't know what kind of response they're going to have. And yet, we just have to be faithful, be ready. So what types of conversations with people in the community will benefit them the most?
What question is that?
Question number 8.
I put to be tender and understanding. When you explain the gospel, to be truthful. When I take walks, and I say it's a gorgeous day out, and someone's walking the other way, and I'll say, wave, say hi, and didn't God make a glorious day today? Or, look what God gave us to step out there. You know, just something, and sometimes they ignore you, but the majority of the time they're hard on you.
Yeah, little tidbits.
Yeah, right? But you can't just crowd them down and so that they want to run the other way.
So conversation that reveals our greatest need. So sometimes those little tidbits from scripture or something that we say is the thing that God uses to have them think some more, ask more questions, come back to you. Hey, I heard you said that, and so I want to hear about that. So true. We have so many opportunities. So verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Mm-hmm. So day 3, question number 4, what should characterize a true believer's speech? Yes.
Our speech should be exactly opposite from the world, and it should be full of love and care, mm-hmm. and hope, and just totally the opposite from the world. So we are to be different, and the world needs to see that. And a lot of times they'll say, how come you're different from all the other kids in high school or something? Why are you different? The world will watch you and they will see there is a difference. They might not know it's God, but they will ask you.
Mm-hmm. So what does this verse tell us about what should characterize our speech?
Grace.
What's that?
Grace.
Yes, with grace. Donna.
Yeah, that's the most important, with grace, and Joyce said, lovingly, because I had a neighbor that she had found out we were Christians, but she mentioned that she didn't want to hear anything about it because she had relatives that were Christians, and every time they'd get together, instead of inviting her to come to Christ, they would say, if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. Oh. You know, that kind of, and she just turned totally off.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we couldn't even... almost couldn't even bring up his name.
Mm-hmm.
And so we cannot belittle him, and because we can't send him to hell. God would be the one to do that, but we need
Yeah.
So we have to really be careful how we do it.
Yeah.
Vivian, did you have a thought there?
I think Donna just took the words right out of my mouth.
Sorry.
And kindness, truthful, and loving.
Yeah.
Okay. She said the loving.
Yeah.
We've been friends too long, we think alike.
Well, and there's the let your speech always be.
Yes.
So there's that picture of consistency. I mean, the Greek forms, it's continual. It's always is always. So, and that we're to be seasoned with salt. Well, so we talked a little bit about what that looks like. Gracious, truth, love.
Mm-hmm.
Encouraging. Ephesians 4:29-31, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word mm-hmm. as is good for edification according to the moment of the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. So what's the characteristic of salt?
Preservative.
A preservative. Yeah, primarily that's certainly the way that they used it back in ancient days. They still use it now for preserving food.
And flavoring,
yes. Well, the flavoring, it's interesting because flavoring, we started that. Let's just dump it on the. We're preserving ourselves. Let's just dump it on. Yeah. Anyway, so it brings out the flavor of food. Certainly, it preserves. It preserves the freshness of food and slows decay. It's also an aseptic, so it prevents infection and it creates thirst. So salt, we know, is mentioned 30 times in scripture. Believers are called to be salt. So if we are to be salt, then it makes sense that our speech would be seasoned with salt. Mm-hmm. So what picture does Paul give when using seasoned with salt as one speech? Question number 6. I wonder how long that beef fell off. Thoughts there? Donna?
Well, I looked up in the concordance the word salt and everything, and what the Jews did, they used that word to mean fidelity and friendship, hospitality. So if somebody was thought to be salty, they were giving, they were loving, they were, and that's what they used it for, and that's what we're to be to people that we tell the gospel to want to bring them in and not drive them away.
I'll read, this came out of John MacArthur's commentary, and Deb shared this yesterday with us. Just as salt not only flavors but prevents corruption, the Christian speech should act not only as a blessing to others, but as a purifying influence with the decaying society of the world. I think he summarized that well. You know, in a similar way, our speech should bring life. So in verse 6 then, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So what's the so that there for? Question number 7. What is that there for?
Well, it's saying if you do this, then this, you know. Mm-hmm. So if you're... speech is a purifying influence, you will have, opportunity will come, because people will seek you out, you know, if they have continual contact with you, and they know, like, okay, she's the real deal, you know, they'll come back to you.
Yeah. Well, it says that we will know how we should respond to someone. You know, going back to that, God gives us the words to say how to respond. This respond means to answer, to reply, or take up a conversation to each person. So we looked at 4 verses there on question number 8 regarding speech. Was there one in particular, as you were looking at those, that something that you came away with that you want to share?
They were all so convicting.
Yes, they were, weren't they? Yeah.
Well, just Luke 6:45, mm-hmm. His mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And I think of how often I'll say something unnecessarily negative, you know, and that's what's filling my heart is, you know, mind being discontent and then spewing that all over somebody. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be that person. Mm-hmm. I always think of the verse that says, you know, the root of bitterness springing up, and by it many are defiled. Am I defiling people with my mm-hmm. negative speech? I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
John MacArthur said, wicked people don't guard their words. They just let it all out, and they don't care what they say, who they hurt, or what their words are at all.
Mm-hmm. Which was Proverbs 15:28.
Yes.
Think before you speak, guard your words.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that pondering, the heart of the righteous ponders, that means we weigh it out in the mind and we think and reflect before we say it. Yeah. Yeah. Our words are to be gracious, life-giving. We are to be thinking, reflecting upon how to answer someone before we speak. So 1 Peter 3, 5 through 16, what should we be prepared to speak? Someone want to read that verse, verses 2, verse 15 and 16?
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
Yeah, so what should we be prepared to speak? And yet we're to do that with gentleness and reverence. Okay, day 4. What areas of conduct does Paul describe as important? Question number 3, day 4. What are the areas of conduct that Paul describes are important? Joyce?
Prayer and be thankful.
Prayer and be thankful, okay. What else did he communicate there in this section?
Speech. Be ready.
Mm-hmm. Speech.
Speech.
Yes.
Thank you. I'm sorry, Karen, I can't hear you when your mask's on. Speech, yes, right. So salty speech delivered in a manner of grace. And then what else? There's one more.
Wisdom.
Yeah, wisdom, right? Wise conduct. Yeah, exactly. So questions 4 and 5 on day 4, you guys are going to discuss in your small group. So we have one final question. What practical ways can we take to ensure that prayer takes its proper priority in our lives? What are some practical ways?
To have a plan, a time in your day to make it happen.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I pray when I first wake up. First, I thank God I'm awake, and then that's the first thing I do.
Yeah.
And after I feed all the animals, I sit and get on my whatever it's called for inhaling stuff, and then I pray.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I thought about make a date with God. You know, you think you make a coffee date with your friend at 10 and you would never stand them up, but so often we get and the day just starts and you're like, I'll get to that later, sorry, you know. But like, no, we have a date.
Yeah,
it's important to start your day off. Why wouldn't I want to talk to the God of my Heavenly Father? Why would I ever wander from that, you know?
Yeah,
I had a pastor once that said that we should have, you know, a good attitude at all times. And he said, so when you wake up in the morning, you should say, good morning, Lord, instead of, oh, good Lord, it's morning.
Well, so some practical ways. I heard a couple things with regard to helping build habit. So practicing making prayer the first response to every circumstance. We talked about, you know, either using an app or journaling or whatnot so that you can not only keep those, you know, specific prayer requests that you're praying for, but then obviously the answers to those. It's exciting to go back and, you know, find like a different prayer folder I had from years ago and then look in that and go, oh, that person's saved now. We were continuing to pray for that person. So it's exciting to see how God answers prayer. I think the reading the Puritans' prayers, and Valley Vision is only one. There's a few that have recently been published in the last couple of years, but reading those and using those as a platform for prayer, and certainly the minimizing distractions, and then setting that time, and then obviously throughout the day it happens, but that purposefully at the beginning that does happen. Paul instructed us to be steadfast and vigilant in prayer. He called them to pray for him, for open doors for the word and for clarity as he speaks forth the gospel. This too should be our prayer for all of us, including our missionaries, because we're all ambassadors for Christ. He instructs us to behave wisely towards outsiders, unbelievers, and make the most of every opportunity that comes our way. I think as you think about that, there are opportunities. We just need to stop and we need to ask God to help us see those opportunities. We need to be tactful yet bold in our witness with the four characteristics of proper speech that Paul set forth, is that it must be consistent always, that it must be with grace, it must be seasoned with salt. Mm-hmm. And we must manifest a sensitivity and awareness to the needs of others. Although all the unsaved are equally lost, they still have their own distinct personalities, or how I would communicate the gospel to my 5-year-old grandson is different than how I would communicate maybe to someone else. But he must know how he ought to answer every man, and how we do that is by prayer and asking the Lord to guide us and direct us. This knowledge can be gained only through spiritual and mental preparation and a humble submission to the Spirit. So as I close this morning, I want you to seriously examine your prayer life if you haven't. Know that you will be tempted to stop praying, to fall asleep, or to quit, or forget. If you struggle to pray, ask God to help you. Perhaps your behavior isn't consistent and your conduct is not wise towards unbelievers. If you ask for wisdom, God generously gives us that wisdom and enables us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Or maybe you spend a lot of time in prayer and you feel like your conduct is pretty wise, but your speech is not delivered in a manner of grace. There's hope. God is faithful to grow us by renewing our minds and giving us the words we need to speak so that we might be salty and have gracious words. Let me just close. Father, we praise you and thank you for Paul and his testimony here imprisoned. Lord, that he calls us to be devoted to communion with you. Father, help us to be more consistent in that area. Help us to love each other by praying for our hearts' concerns. Help us love each other to see the spiritual needs that we can pray for our sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have given us. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous when we know we have an opportunity. Help us to know how to use that opportunity and what seeds we need to sow and the relationships that we need to continue to have as we are testimonies of you. Lord, help us to have words that are gracious, that's seasoned with salt. Lord, convict us when we are not obedient in these things. Help us to confess and repent. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to help us understand and see our sin. And Lord, that you walk with us with an everlasting love, and we thank you for that. Pray as we go to our small groups that our discussion would be sweet around your word, and Lord, that you would guide and direct, and that we would be open and transparent. Lord, thank you so much for how you continue to grow us, and that it's all of you and none of us. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.